Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church with worldwide impact based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5, the Lord says, I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no other God. In John chapter 8, verse 58, he says, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the unbelieving Jews, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And I am means I have existed as deity for all eternity. This is the God we worship, the supreme being of the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 100% God and 100% man in one person forever. Today's Bible lesson, renewing your mind defeats fear. Renewing your mind defeats fear. The renewing of your mind is the reason that we study the Bible. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's your chance to listen to the exact thinking of your God and to let the truth of His Word renew you. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, part of it says, keep on being transformed by God the Holy Spirit through the renewing of your mind. And the renewing of your mind comes from studying the Word of God. God the Holy Spirit is the member of the Godhead in charge of renewing your mind. He is our mentor, He is our teacher, and His motto is out with the old and in with the new. And one of the things He wants to extinguish from your life is psychic fear. Psychic fear. What is psychic fear? Psychic fear, you know, if you look it up in Google, it'll sign you up for a bunch of courses on how to be a psychic. Are you a psychic? But what psychic fear really is the fear that we create that really isn't real. You know, if somebody's holding a gun to your head and you're afraid, that is the proper function of fear, because fear is a warning about dangerous circumstances. But psychic fear is fear that you create, imagining things that couldn't possibly happen in a million years. And your body has the same exact reaction to psychic fear that it has to real fear. And it is really taxing on the body. It's really taxing on the mind. It really attacks the mentality. That's why golfers a lot of times are so lousy at golf. It's not their swing. You know, they'll go to a swing coach, oh, tell me how to swing differently. What they need to learn is how to stop letting fear of the ball going in the water, or this happening, or that happening, oh, everything that happens to me is going to be bad. They never see themselves being the star in their own movie. And the funny thing about golf is there are a lot of times when in golf you might hit the ball in the water. And so then you have to take a second shot. And the second shot is always amazing. And my thought is that the reason the second shot is amazing is because you aren't injecting fear into the circumstance. And everybody wants to be the second shot golfer, because when you're hitting a second shot, you've already screwed it up, so you just get up there and hit it without all the things that you're doing to pervert your swing, and the ball just goes right where you want. A lot of times when I'm golfing, I'll just say, hit that little bird right in the middle of the fairway, and the ball will go right there. You know, how you think really matters. And that's exactly what happens in our life. That when we see ourselves not being the star in the movie, that's exactly what's going to happen. You're not going to be the star in the movie. You're going to have a lousy experience. It's going to go wrong for you. Because you're so powerful, you're going to make sure that happens. And so it's a complete waste of time in my mind to be afraid of anything and to continually bring that crap into your experience. So the Holy Spirit wants to extinguish that fear from your life. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, the Lord says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Now, if you're a believer in Christ, what he's saying to you is, it is going to work out for you. There may be some ups and downs. There may be some travails along the way as I teach you through tribulation. But it is going to work out for you. So quit panicking. Stop being afraid. Stop being anxious. And just trust. Have faith.
stop doubting. And, you know, the whole study of the back end of the book of Romans is all about that. Do this, don't do that. Can't you read the sign? Now, the funny thing to me about people who play the I'm not the star in my own movie game is they don't ever look at evidence. They don't ever look at evidence. So they'll be doing things in their lives, and they'll be getting help, and they'll get help in a situation, and it works. They get help in another situation, and it works. They get help in another situation, and it works. And then you ask them, so how's your life going? Oh, yeah, oh, gee, sad sack. You know, Joe Blitzflip with the cloud over his head. That's an old cartoon character, Joe Blitzflip with a cloud over his head and lightning bolts coming down. I just know, yeah, they're like the pessimist kid. They're like the pessimist kid who was put in a room with all of his favorite toys for 24 hours, and then when they came back, they opened the door, and the pessimist kid was crying. And the psychologist asked, why are you crying? He said, because you put me in this room with all these toys that I love, and I just know somebody's going to come back and take them away. That's fear. Is that really the life you want to live? Do you really believe that that life is amazing? Because I don't. And I don't think the Holy Spirit thinks that life is amazing when we, as believers in Christ, have promise after promise after promise. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Who said that? God. Who did he say it about? Believers. So when a weapon's being raised up against you, oh, I just know it's going to get me. Okay, the boogeyman. The boogeyman's under the bed. The boogeyman's going to get you. But people who constantly live that lifestyle ignore the evidence. And when the evidence is that their life is going well in a lot of different places, that there are a lot of bright spots in their life, and why wouldn't there be? They only look at the negative stuff, and they keep running that same negative, pathetic mentality. And you know why they do it? Because it's easy to run. It doesn't take any thought to run that life. It's a coward's life. It takes no thought whatsoever. What's brave is you announcing to everybody that in 3 years you're going to be in a building when you don't have the slightest idea what you just said is true or not. And what you do right after that, of course, if you have a negative mentality, is you go buy a rag and you put it somewhere so that 3 years from now when it doesn't work out, you can wipe all the egg off your face. I don't care if we're not in that building in three. We may be in it in two. I don't care, but I'm brave enough to say that's my intention. That's what I want, and I'm bold enough to go before the throne of grace and say, hey, God, this is what we need. This is what we want. Amen? Amen. Because I would rather do that than sit in a chair doing nothing while there are people in this world who need to be saved. And we're thinking, oh, well, God will save them. Of course he will. But maybe he'd like to use us as the vehicle to do it. Maybe there's some fatherless kids in the Gilbert community that we can reach out to and pour our hearts out to, and maybe they'll listen to us like our kids would not. Maybe there are some veterans who are so traumatized in their brain that they can't even sleep at night, who would be comforted by a song. I mean, you should see, if you haven't been to the vets, you need to go to the vets. You should see the way these guys and women react to June. They love her. And I think I don't know whether I told you this or not, so if I'm repeating myself, I'm sorry, but one guy at the vets is a former pastor. Well, he's still a pastor, but he's not teaching anymore, but his son runs one of the biggest Christian churches here in the valley. And as I'm leaving our last trip to the vets, he calls me over. And I said, how you doing, man? He said, good. He said, you got a choir. And I said, yeah, you're absolutely right. We need a choir. He said, no. I said, you got a choir. He said, June's a choir. And she is. That'd be nice to have some backup singers. Amen. Every once in a while, she goes running off all over the place with her songs. Amen. But he was saying she's a choir. We have some assets that we don't necessarily use. Why? We're afraid. Why don't we evangelize more? Afraid. Afraid of what? Oh, well, what are they going to think if? What are they going to say if? Well, I don't want to offend anybody. The truth is offensive. That's why I'm up here. I'm here to offend you with the truth. I'm here to show you a mirror through the Word of God that's offensive to you, because if we live a life that is less than the manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called, we should be offended. Now, some say we're living in the age of fear. In fact, keeping you afraid is a multi-billion-dollar industry. The media conjures up threats of terrorism, economic collapse, cyber warfare, government corruption, the Bed Bath and Beyond parking lot threat, an angry president. That's where a black guy, you know, every newscast, I got to bring you up to speed, no? Every newscast is talking about how you're going to be carjacked in a Bed Bath and Beyond parking lot by a black guy. So don't go anywhere near the Bed Bath and Beyond parking lot. And an angry president with his finger on the button that activates the nuclear codes. Yes, not exactly like that. A president needs a lot of approvals to push the nuclear codes. And what is that all about? It's about keeping us worried and afraid. So my question for you is this: what are you afraid of? And I'd like you, if you have a pen and paper handy, to write down some of the things that you're afraid of. Because, you know, we celebrated Veterans Day this week. And as always, I was thinking about and appreciating our servicemen and women. They may be afraid, and their fear is genuine, because you could get dead in service to your country. But they stand up and they defend us anyway. They lay down their lives for us. We celebrate Veterans Day to offer those who served in the military our respect and our gratitude. And I want to welcome you to a place where you can learn, as our servicemen and women have, to put fear in its proper perspective. And so what we're going to do is, as we enjoy taking a moment to remember the men and women who put themselves in harm's way to come powerfully to our assistance, is we're going to begin the lesson by honoring them with the Armed Forces Medley. And after that, we'll hear the Gaither Band call them what they are, a few good men and women. So thank you for your service.
What this dying world could use is a willing man of God, who dares to go against the grain and work without applause.
The man who raised the shield of faith, protecting what is pure, whose love is tough and gentle, a man whose word is sure. God doesn't need an orator who knows just what to say. He doesn't need authorities to reason him away.
He doesn't need an army to guarantee a win. He just needs a few good men.
Men full of compassion, who laugh and love and cry. Men who face eternity and aren't afraid to die. Men who fight for freedom and honor once again. He just needs a few good men.
He calls the broken derelict whose life has been renewed.
He calls the one who has the strength stand up for the truth.
Enlistment lines are open and he wants you to come in. He just needs a few good men. Men full of compassion who laugh and love and cry. Men who face eternity and aren't afraid to die. Men who fight for freedom and honor once again. He just needs a few good men. Men full of compassion who laugh and love and cry. Men who face eternity and aren't afraid to die. Men who fight for freedom and honor once again. He just needs a few.
You've given us believers in your Son, Father, a perfect life. Thank you for the reward of being in union with him. We're grateful for all the things you do for us, whether blessings or tribulations, because we know you work all these things together for our good. And thank you for making somethings out of us nothings. Help us to reflect your person to everyone we meet, one person at a time. Help us to lead people we meet to the gospel message and to the study of the Word of God. And help us to care about their eternal future. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, renewing your mind defeats fear. Renewing your mind defeats fear. So three parts of the lesson today. We're going to talk about fear as we continue our study of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We're going to take the offering, and then we're going to do the Lord's Supper. This is the second Sunday of the week, and as you know, on the second Sunday of the week, we take a look back to the cross, to remember the magnificence of the person who hung there on our behalf to provide our so great salvation. So today's Bible lesson, renewing your mind, defeats fear. The renewing of your mind is the reason that you study the Bible. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's your chance to listen to the exact thinking of your God and to let the truth of His Word renew you. And the truth of the Word of God does renew you. You know, one of the things I have found that is really interesting in any situation is if I'm talking to somebody and there's an argument and I'm trying to get across some slick, persuasive message that I have conjured up and thought, it always escalates the tension. But when I use a Bible verse in the situation, it shuts everything up. It immediately shuts everything up. It's just amazing how powerful the truth is to shut stuff up. And as believers in Christ, we don't use that quite enough. Because the truth from the Word of God renews you. It goes right into the mind and shines a light on the things that you're thinking and saying that just aren't right, that don't represent your best self. And one of the things that's funny to me is that people in relationships spend so much time showing each other their worst self instead of their best self. And I don't care what the relationship is. I don't care if it's a coworker boss. I don't care if it's coworker to coworker. I don't care if it's spouse to spouse, boyfriend to girlfriend. I don't care what the relationship is. We spend so much time with the people that we're around most, that we allegedly care for most, showing them our worst self, being our worst self. And there's only one way to change that. It is the renewing of your mind. Your thoughts have to change for your actions to change. Now, the current passage under study, then, is Romans chapter 12, verse 2, which says this: do not be conformed to this world by Satan, by his world system of thought, and by the flesh. And since Satan cannot come on to the victorious ground of believers in Christ and steal our victory away from us, the victory that we have through being in union with Christ, the only thing he can do is influence us. And he influences us constantly, consistently, to be our worst selves. And that is not living and operating in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called as believers in Christ. Do not be conformed to this world. Instead, keep on being transformed by God the Holy Spirit through the renewing of your mind, by the studying of the Word of God. And here's the thing. You have to silence yourself to hear God the Holy Spirit. If you're running your mouth, you aren't silent enough so you can hear the still small voice of God the Holy Spirit directing you into the amazing path. And the whole electronics thing is designed to keep you from hearing that still small voice. You know, boredom for most people is the times when they're silent. Boredom for most people is the time when they're focused. But during those times when you are silent and focused, that's when you can take direction from your God with his still small voice. And when you are renewing your mind through the study of the Word of God. You know, I had a guy this week tell me, you know what? He said, I've read through the Bible 4 or 5 times. He said, not studied it. Just read through it 4 or 5 times. And sometimes I'll just pick it up and I'll lick my finger and I'll put my finger on a verse and I'll just pull up that verse and read it. And it says, then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Haven't you made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has and he will surely curse you to your face. And he says, so I read that out loud, and then I start processing it. Oh, that's the accuser of the brethren. And he's saying that God is not going to come through for you. And I don't believe that. I believe God's going to come through for me. And so even if I don't study it, if I just read a passage from the Bible, just licking my finger and putting my finger on it, something amazing always happens when I do that. This week, so after he told me this, this is an Uber driver, by the way, a great conversation. And so after he did that, of course, I opened the Bible, boom, I put my finger on Psalm 118:18, which is the middle verse in the Bible. How about that? And it's something about put your trust in God and don't put your trust in man. Wow. And it's just every time something cool comes up. So that's what we're talking about here. Don't be conformed to this world by Satan, his world system of thought, and by the flesh. They're always telling you to do the wrong things. And by the way, when the flesh is telling you to do the wrong things, tell him you absolutely want to do that. Thank you for sharing that. And I'm going to do that later today. Put it off. Put it off. And then later today, you won't want to do it. Put it off. Instead, keep on being transformed by God the Holy Spirit through the renewing of your mind by studying the Word of God so that you may see clearly through testing, through tribulation, what the will of God is. We go through tribulation and we go through testing so that you can have it illuminated for you what the will of God is, and you can have it illuminated for you how ignoring what the will of God is not going to work out that well for you. And the will of God is that which is good, that which is acceptable, in fact, that which is perfect. And one of God's purposes in renewing your mind is to eradicate fear, to eliminate it, to erase it from your life. That is psychic fear. Regular fear, he put it there for a reason. There's a time to be afraid. Now, here's what the Lord said to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 1, 3, and 4. The Israel who has completely turned its back on the Messiah. The Jewish race that has completely turned their back on the Messiah. Here's what he says to them. Deuteronomy 20, verse 1. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt, is with you. In other words, this. When you're outnumbered, don't be afraid. If I'm on your side, I got you. And he's saying to the Jews, and by the way, just in case you forgot, I'm the guy who parted the Red Sea for you. Let you get across. Let all your enemies come in behind you and then folded up the water on top of you. And Moses told you it was going to happen. He said, these Egyptians that are chasing you, you aren't going to see them again forever. And the reason you're not going to see them again forever is because they're going to be in the lake of fire and you're not. You're not going to see them again forever. That's the God we have on our side. And here he is talking to the very people, his nation and his people who have completely rejected him, completely turned their back on him. You got people in your life that you love that have turned their back on you? Why wouldn't they? A slave is not greater than his master. If they did it to the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll do it to you. Why wouldn't they? And why would you think that anything else was going to happen? Why would you think that you're going to have a family and never are the kids going to think that you're an idiot as a parent, for example? That always happens. As a matter of fact, I was reflecting on my own relationship with my dad, and I was thinking, you know what? There was a period of time where I told my dad he was pretty stupid. And it's one of the biggest regrets I have. But the difference about me is that after that, I went back and reconciled with my dad. And he didn't like the reconciliation. He really didn't. He was still mad. Okay. I don't blame you for being mad because the letter I wrote him was pretty scathing. But it happens all the time. This is the normal course of things. We wish it wasn't. We think that it shouldn't be that way. It should be the other way. Yeah, okay. Well, come on out of your fantasy because that's not what God says. And one of the cool things about having the Bible to go to is it tells you what the truth is. So get out of your fantasy. Deal with what's real. And what's real is probably always the exact opposite of what you're thinking. It's an amazing thing. Can I get an amen? Because y'all are sitting here looking real serious. Am I hitting a chord with you? Because you're looking all serious. You're looking at me like, why are you saying this stuff, Pastor? I'm just trying to tell you the truth. T-R-O-O-F, that's all. Deuteronomy 23. This is the Lord talking to Israel again. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them. That group that outnumbers you, your enemies. Deuteronomy 24, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. God is on your side. If the Lord is for you, who can be against you? Amen? And the answer is nobody. He's not going to let anybody overcome you. He will not allow you to be hurled headlong. Promise after promise after promise after promise. Are you in a hurry? Why are you in a hurry? Why are you in a hurry? You're probably going to live to be 90 if you're a believer in Christ, if you take care of your health. You're probably going to live to be 90. Why are you in a hurry? It's a lot of time. Larry just looked at me and said, I'm in a hurry. Don't be in a hurry. You're going to live to be 100. So you got about 25 more. That's a long time. In Luke chapter 12, verse 32, do not be afraid, little flock. He's calling us sheep. The shepherd is calling us sheep. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. See, there's another indirect a fortiori argument. If the stronger thing is true, the little thing's got to be true. If he gave you the kingdom, and I don't think it gets any bigger than that, isn't he going to give you all the little things? Is he? Yes. Say amen then. Amen. He is. He's going to do that. So don't be afraid. When your focus is on self, it is not on others. And the unconditional love of God is not being perfected in you, especially when your emotions are overcome by fears, psychic fears, crap that you make up, and the venom of that emotion leaks into the mind and just destroys it. That's what happens when you don't see yourself as a star in your own movie. You ruin yourself with that orientation, not thinking that you're going to be the star in your own movie. Now, I've often wanted to write a book entitled, I Wish I Could Be the Man That I Am at 3 in the Morning. When everyone else is asleep and my house is quiet, all is right with the world and I am right with God. Then the world wakes up and it begins to shout its troubles at me. And that's why I don't watch the news. One day I just got tired of being afraid because fear is limiting. It makes us defensive. It has us reacting to every threat, real or imagined. Fear ruins our faith, ruins our health, and it always brings its silly little friends with it. Worry, confusion, uncertainty, indecision, and doubt. But the Lord tells us not to fear. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 says this, therefore, let us believers in Christ fear, if we're to fear anything, which, by the way, we're not, that while a promise remains of entering the Lord's rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. In other words, this, God offers you a yoke. And a yoke is a device that two animals get in. Now, since there's only one of you, you can only take up half the yoke. So who's taking up the other half of the yoke? Don't ask it with a question. Don't ask him with a question mark at the end of it. You say, Christ? Question mark. Tell me who it is.
Christ without the question mark.
Correct. It's Christ without the question mark. Don't be asking it like it's a question. I've taught you who's the other person in that yoke. It's Christ. You're in union with Christ. So every burden that you're carrying behind you is being carried by two animals, you and Christ. But he's a little bit stronger than you, and most of the time, he's doing most of the work. That's why the whole cart is moving to the right. Like, whatever side he's on, the cart's moving that way. Because he's taking on most of the burden. But when you worry, you ignore who's next to you in the cart. As if he's not there. Like, where are you going to wander off as a Christian that Jesus Christ isn't going to with you? I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. Deuteronomy 31, 8 or 10, I don't remember which. Stop being afraid because God It's going to give you rest. That's what that verse, Hebrews 4:1, is saying. That when you know that you're in union with Christ, you ought to just relax. You ought to just rest because, yeah, the road is bumpy. You know, I always love it when I'm on an airplane sitting next to the white knuckler. The flight is really smooth. And then all of a sudden we get over some mountains and the wind currents are kind of crazy over mountains and the plane starts vibrating a little bit. And they start grabbing their knuckles. You know, the white knucklers. Oh, you know, yeah, okay, well, why are you doing that? I always stop and ask, why are you doing that? Oh, I don't like turbulence. Yeah, you don't like turbulence, but planes were built for turbulence. Planes love turbulence. Pilots love turbulence because it gives them something to do, because when they're just in smooth flight, they're kind of bored, yawning. Yeah, what did you do last night? But then when there's turbulence, they got to fly the plane a little bit. They love turbulence, and the plane loves turbulence. So what difference does it make what you love or don't love? Stop rubbing on your knuckles like that. It's irritating me. And they start laughing, and then they order a drink. And then everything's fine. Calm down. God's got you. But when your emotions are overrun with fear, the Lord asks us to come to the Word of God for renewing our minds. In the Messianic Psalm 118, verse 6, we are reminded, the Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can mere man do to me? Do you like that one, Jim? Did you? Did you ever sing it?
I sang it to myself.
Oh, June wrote a song about that, but just sang it to herself. See, if we only had $5,000, June could start our next album. Amen. You know, God. In addition to that building, could we get the next $5,000 for June? Look, we can eradicate fear by clinging to God's promises. The whole of Romans chapter 8 is a great place to take refuge when you feel afraid. Just open the book and read Romans 8. It's amazing. Paying special attention to its conclusion at verses 38 and 39, which say this, I, Paul, am convinced of this very thing, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us believers in Christ from the unconditional love of God the Father, which is manifest, made clearly visible by our union with Christ Jesus, the guy that's in the yoke with us. Amen? Romans 8:15 says, you believers in Christ have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Daddy. You're scared, cry out to your daddy. That's what kids do. When we allow God to renew our minds, it has a predictable result. Proverbs 3, verses 21 to 24 is this, my son, let knowledge and wisdom not vanish from your sight. Keep sound judgment and discretion, so knowledge and wisdom will be life to your soul and adornment for your neck. That's what happens when you let the Word of God renew your mind. It's like an adornment for your neck. It's like jewelry. And it'll be life to your soul. It'll take you from that down, desperate, grouchy feeling to life. Proverbs 3:23. Then you will walk in your way securely, knowing that you're protected and safe. And your foot will not stumble. You can have absolute confidence when you know who's in the yoke with you. Proverbs 3:24, and when you lie down, you will not be afraid. You'll be in a state of total relaxation. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. There is serenity when you know that the Lord is on your side. Now, when you let God renew your mind, then you will have peace of mind. Let's take a music break, and as we do, let's remember we are protected by the Lion and the Lamb. And here's Crystal Lewis to sing about it. Beautiful song.
Who is he?
of all. Who is he? Creation trembles at his call. Who is he? The lowly sacrifice, paid a victim's price. His name is Jesus. Jesus, from the Father's own right hand. Jesus, Son of God and Son of Man. Jesus, who died and rose again. Jesus, he's the Lion and the Lamb. Who is he with the power none can tame? Who is he that every foe would fear his name? Who is he who was humbly led away to suffer that dark day? His name is Jesus. Jesus, from the Father's own right hand. Jesus, of God and Son of Man. Jesus, who died and rose again. Jesus, he's the Lion and the
Savior, the Lion of Judah, and the Lamb without spot or blemish. Amen. That's a beautiful song. Today's Bible lesson, Renewing Your Mind Defeats Fear. Well, let's begin the next portion of our lesson by giving you a chance to make an offering. We need and we value your financial support to continue the work of this ministry. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with his offering message.
Check, check, check.
There we go.
All right, sorry about that. My name's Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Brow Ministries, a place where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. And if you tuned in last week, you found out that I was enlisted to coach my son's t-ball team, which initially sounded awesome, but I quickly started to dread the thoughts and ideas of trying to rein in 8 wild animals to the point where I had dreams about being the coach. And I never have like late night dreams where I wake up. I woke up one night thinking that I left the equipment bag and the tee back at home and had to run home before and get it. And I had a dream where one of the kids got hit in the head because we got a couple kids that can hit the ball really hard. And I'm just imagining all these scenarios. And I thought to myself, wow, Pastor's right. Worry shuts you down. Fear shuts you down. It makes you so heavy burden that's like straight burden on you. It makes you weary. And I thought through the week, you know, maybe I should look at the Bible. Maybe I should just look. So I tried. And I came up with Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 29. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. See, Pastor was right. The yoke is always two. It's two people helping you. So I thought, awesome. Jesus is there with me. He's going to help me do this. I'm just going to put it in his hands. I'm going to just be light on my side of the yoke and let him do all the work. And it was true. It happened. It came to fruition because what I didn't think about was the parents that were there. They were in the yoke with me. It wasn't just me alone. God came through them and helped me. It was a group effort, and it was amazing. Like, they kept everybody in line. They were helping me get their attention, and they helped me get them to the bench and say a couple things to them before the game and after the game, and it was actually really fun, except for my son, William. We had a couple guests in town. My mom brought her sister and her oldest daughter, who I consider a sister, and William would not do anything. Fear and worry shut him down. He sat on the bench the whole time. And as a parent, it's so frustrating, and that's what God must feel for us sometimes. When we just sit on the bench, we get shut down by fear and worry. What good are we at that point? You're just sitting there. And I kept trying. I'm like, hey, bub, you're part of a team. Look at them. They're out on the field, and you're sitting here. And he wouldn't do it. And that's kind of how we are at times. There's points where we need to step up and help our team, and we just don't do it. Fear and worry shuts us down because we can't do it. But God's in the yoke with us. So it's not really us doing it. You know, I dread coming up here some days because I don't have what I think is a good thing to say to you guys. I want to make it impactful. Just like them, I wanted to coach them. I wanted to make it, you know, something that they would learn from and not just madness like it always is. And I think they did learn some things because I'm an awesome coach. But besides that, I just want everybody to remember that when you put your money where your mouth is and when you give your time and your talent and your treasure, it's God in the yoke with that money. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's truly amazing. And Pastor's right. 3 years, we're going to be in that building. We're going to be so spoiled. We're going to forget where we came from. This pigeon-laced bathroom's 10 miles away, no sink, cabin, building, and it's going to be amazing. So thank you for all your continued efforts and realizing that you can step right into the yoke with no worries. And so thank you very much. Thank you.
Thank you, Deacon Denny, for that great offering message. The Lord's Supper celebration today, the deliverance of the cross. The deliverance of the cross. So a couple of lessons from down the road, Deacon Denny. Number one, never coach your own kids, right? And the second thing is Scottie Pippen had a headache one time in a game and refused to go back in the game, but he's in the Hall of Fame, right? So, yeah, William will be in the Hall of Fame one day. And if it had been me coaching them, your dream would have come true because somebody would have gotten hit in the head, but they would have got hit in the head by me. Why does my son have a knot on his head? He'll tell you. Today, just as we do every month, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, which is a meal of remembrance. Now, one of the things I want you to do is to really listen to these words, because this is, I say this every month, and I don't want you to get familiar with it like you know it, right? Just really listen to this, and listen to how this impacts you and your life. This is our way, as Christians, that we show our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, our unconditional love for Christ. We eat by breaking bread. We drink by tasting the fruit of the vine, and we look back to the cross, not at the symbol, but at the person who hung there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who from the cross gave one of the most amazing demonstrations of love in divine history. Greater love has no one than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the significance of the Lord's death until he comes again. And the Lord will be coming again. Now, at the Lord's Supper celebration, as a gathering of believers in Christ, we remember the Lord's death on the cross, which paid the price for Adam's sin. And that is the sin that is credited to the account of all mankind at physical birth. It is the sin that results in spiritual death for all of us, from the moment of physical birth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, the first part says, for all those in union with Adam at physical birth, and that's everyone, is set to die the second death in the lake of fire. Well, at the Lord's Supper celebration, we remember the shedding of the Lord's blood to cleanse us from the unrighteousness caused by Adam's sin. Sin is cleansed by blood. And the only blood that is completely acceptable in the eyes of God the Father is the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. The unrighteousness was a creature turning away from his Creator. And every time we sin, that's exactly what we're doing. We're turning away from the Creator. We're disobeying his thoughts about what a great life is for us. Now, we remember with gladness that the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross made a way for his creatures to be reconciled to God the Father, and to be in fellowship with Christ. By being resurrected from the dead 3 days later, the Lord Jesus Christ proved that he is deity. He proved that death cannot contain him. His resurrection gave all mankind hope by offering the cure for our unrighteousness at physical birth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says this, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross so that we might die to the sovereignty of sin, and so that we might live to absolute righteousness, for by Christ's wounds you were healed. And now, we believers in Christ know, through the infallible word of God, the Bible, that the Lord Jesus Christ is seated victorious at the right hand of his Father's throne, waiting for the moment when God the Father will make the Lord's enemies a footstool for his feet. And as believers in Christ, we are seated there with him, in union with him, on victorious ground, waiting for the glorious time when we come again with him to witness his glory. And we know that the Christ, the Messiah, made it possible for whosoever, for all creatures, to be saved by what he did on the cross. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Have you ever wondered why the Lord Jesus Christ asks his believers to stop every month to look back at the cross? I mean, after all, Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 says this, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. So why look back, Lord? Well, he gives us a glimpse of his reasoning in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. And his reasoning is that false Christs and false apostles, false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect, to mislead even believers in Christ. As I see it, a renewed mind keeps us looking at and searching out divine evidence. And the cross is the evidence of the divine. The cross is the evidence of the divine. At the cross, our God delivered us from the kingdom of death. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 say this: God the Father rescued us, believers in Christ, from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption. He purchased us from the slave market of sin, the slave market of the sin of spiritual death, through the forgiveness of sins. The Lord wants to keep on renewing our minds. The unrenewed mind suffers spiritual paralysis. We must be diligent to come to the place where God is willing to renew our minds, to the place of biblical study. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 warns us why. That our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against human beings. For human beings are used by the kingdom of death. But our struggle is against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this kingdom of darkness that we live in. Our struggle is against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the lower heavenly places. God's enemy, Satan, is called the prince of the power of the air. He is the ruler of the first heaven, the atmosphere surrounding planet Earth, placed there by God to prove a boast that he can make himself like the Most High, an absolutely ludicrous claim. Satan's goal is to blind the mind with deceit, to keep unbelievers from responding positively to the gospel message, and even to blind the minds of the elect, believers in Christ, to invite our minds to disobedient and carnal ground. And Satan influences believers in Christ to entertain thoughts that are anti-people, anti-God, and anti-you. In the matter of others, the renewing of your mind may have you in a state of serenity. Satan looks for a person in your life that you haven't forgiven. And in this relationship, there are coals burning as embers. And Satan sees the faintest glow of embers, and he fans the embers. In an instant, the fire that was almost out is inflamed again. Satan uses people as his emissaries to irritate you in this way. You have control of what you let in your mind, but do you stop it? You can if you forgive as our Lord forgave at the cross. Luke chapter 23, verses 33 and 34 say this: when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified Jesus and the criminals. One on the right, the other on the left. The one on the right is a guy we really like a lot. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, the nine-word guy. Luke 23:34. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. In the midst of being mocked, insulted, sneered at, the Lord demonstrated the ultimate in self-control through forgiveness. When a believer's mind is carnal and disobedient to God, forgiveness is the last thing on his mind. Let God renew your mind. In the matter of God, the renewing of your mind may find you bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. While Satan's God's enemy looks for opportunity when you are enduring tribulation to sow the seeds of doubt, he wants you to ask, why me, God? And when you ask, why me, God? You're forgetting about the unconditional love, the wisdom, the divine power, and the faithfulness of God. Remember what the serpent told Eve in the Garden of Eden? Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. God knows that in the day you eat from the tree, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. Yeah, right. We wish we could be God-like, whatever that means. Doubt eradicates faith. Let God renew your mind and bolster your faith. In the matter of self, God wants you to be happy. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 says this, I, Paul, have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Satan wants you to obsess by over-scrutinizing, over-analyzing, and over-judging self, by shining a critical mirror on self, comparing yourself with others. And then when you do, always picking a person to compare yourself with who makes you feel inferior because they're so much better than you. And Satan's invitation to this obsessive introspection makes many Christians question even, am I even saved? Do I sin so much that I've committed the unpardonable sin? Satan wants to blind us to God by creating strongholds in the mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says this, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they are divinely powerful weapons directed by God the Holy Spirit's omnipotence. Perfect weapons for the destruction of fortresses, also known as strongholds. Satan is like I used to be on the basketball court many, many, many years ago. If I'm playing you, I will come at you relentlessly again and again and again. And even if you stop me, I will keep coming at you until you prove that you can stop me all the time. That's Satan. That's exactly how he is with us. He keeps coming at us and coming at us and coming at us and influencing us personally if we're important enough, through the media, through the world system, and through the flesh internal, over and over and over and over again coming at us. So we look back to the cross to get a renewed spirit and a renewed mind. The Lord's renewing provides a garrison, a military fortification for your mind and for your soul. And this military fortification for the mind and the soul is made possible by the Lord's suffering on our behalf at the cross. Satan invites believers onto carnal ground and off of spiritual ground. The Lord wants the lies that we operate with out of us. And the Lord wants truth in our innermost being. England Dan and John Ford Coley were right. Love is the answer. The Lord Jesus Christ's unconditional love lights up the world and shines on each of us. The cross is the answer. And it is an absolute pleasure to look back to the cross, to reflect on it, and to admire the one who hung there to demonstrate his unconditional love for you personally by name. Well, let's take a few moments to enjoy the elements. Following God's request, we keep on celebrating Christ and his cross on a regular basis. We eat to remember his person, and we drink to remember his work, which is the voluntary sacrifice he made at the cross on our behalf as our sin substitute. And we're grateful for what God has done for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 24 say this, I, Paul, received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is and keeps on being my body, which is broken for you. Keep on doing this celebration for the purpose of remembering me. When we eat the bread of the Lord's Supper celebration, we remember the Lord Jesus Christ as a person. When we drink the cup, we remember the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 say this, in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ took the cup after supper, representing his death on the cross, saying, this cup is a new testament, forged with my blood. Keep on doing this celebration, and as often as you drink it, do so for the purpose of remembering me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup as part of the Lord's Supper celebration, you proclaim as a reality and you announce the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead until he comes again in the second coming. As you enjoy the bread and enjoy the cup, enjoy the memory of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as well. Because now and always, let us keep on giving thanks that we are loved unconditionally, accepted fully by the Lord who is always there for us, the one we can depend on, and let us keep on being transformed by his life, his death, and his word, and let's enjoy his unconditional love day by day. And that's the name of the Lord's Supper song. We dedicate the closing moments of our lesson today to anyone who doesn't have a relationship with Christ. Because Christianity is a relationship and not a religion. We want you to know that God wants you. And what he wants from you is for you to make the most important decision of your life. There is only one way to get to heaven. There is a single road to heaven, a narrow gate you must pass through. And St. Peter is not at that gate. The Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through the wide gate. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to the resurrection life, eternal life, and there are few who find the narrow way." Do you want to be one of the few who finds the narrow way? To get to heaven, you need someone to take you there. You need an escort. And the person who volunteers to take you there says he is the way to get to heaven. John 14:6. The Lord Jesus Christ said to doubting Thomas, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the resurrection life. And no one comes to God the Father but through believing in me." The Lord Jesus Christ died on a cross and shed his blood to make a way for you to get to heaven. And he is the only way. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "Being found in appearance as a man, God took on the form of man." The Lord Jesus Christ humiliated himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There was no reluctance on the part of God the Son to take on the form of man and to go to that cross. He was never confused about it. He was never bothered by it. He knew exactly what was going to happen, and he planned to do it a billion years before he actually did it. 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose from the dead for you to prove to you that he is God. He is the only person who has been resurrected from the dead at this point. And for that reason, we have total confidence that he is God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the resurrection of the dead, so that the Lord himself will come to have first place in absolutely everything." And so right now, right where you sit, you can ask the Lord Jesus Christ to take you to heaven when you close your eyes in this life. The Lord is always offering a free trip to heaven for anyone who wants it, but you have to come to him and ask for a ride. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." John chapter 3, verse 36 says, "He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him." And once you have salvation, you cannot lose it. John chapter 10, verse 28 says, "I give eternal life to believers in Christ, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Jesus died for you. Jesus rose from the dead for you. Jesus loves you unconditionally. Jesus forgives all your sins. He forgave them in the past, and they stand forgiven forever. And Jesus wants to welcome you with open arms to heaven. Jesus protects your salvation forever, and all you have to do to get to heaven is to place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and he will come through for you. He is your one and only way to get to heaven. So do it now. Don't wait. Turn over your salvation to the only one who can deliver you, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here is his invitation, and here is June Murphy to sing about it. There's just one hope.
There's chaos everywhere, full of deception, darkness and great despair. You can be freed from its power, there's no doubt. God's word reveals the one and only way out. There's just one hope, there's just one faith, just one baptism, one Lord, one way to get to to heaven, one hope. There's just one faith, one so great salvation. The Father's way to get to heaven is Jesus. There's nothing you need do except believing in what he's done for you. There's just one hope. There's just one faith. Just one baptism. One Lord, one way to get to heaven. One hope. There's just one faith. One so great salvation. The Father's way to get to heaven is Jesus. God the Son, Jesus. He is the way, the only way. God wants none to perish. He loves the world so that whosoever can reject or accept one way to get to heaven, one hope. There's just one faith, one so great salvation. The Father's way to get to heaven, one hope. There's just one faith, just one baptism, one Lord, one way.
I was just asking June if she ever looks at her songs and just scratches her head and says, I can't believe that I wrote that. Your songs are so amazing and so deeply touching. It's just absolutely incredible to me. And I listen to your songs all the time, and I just go, I can't believe she wrote that.
I understand.
Yeah, because probably one of the best songwriters in the history of mankind, honestly. I mean, they are awesome. They're just touching. So thank you for that. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving us all the people that you've given us that touch us deeply. Thank you for renewing our minds. Thanks for clearing out the old and bringing in the new. And thanks that we have to learn these things that you're trying to teach us step by step. Thanks for not forcing too much down our throats at one time, because the magnificence of your plan is so overwhelming and so big that it's really hard to ingest more than a bite at a time. But just, we're so grateful to you, Father, that you love us and that you're husbanding us and fathering us and protecting us and leading us with your plan, and that you provided the perfect Son, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect picture of sacrifice to die for us, and that you provided God the Holy Spirit to lead us into all the truth and to garrison our minds so that the lies bounce off but the truth gets in. So we ask you to enlighten the eyes of our soul so that we see you in everything we do and so that we accept your path as the only path. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.